Thanks for tuning in to Christian Devotion Speak Up, the show where Christian leaders come on and share their saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and how He brought them to serve the kingdom in a big way. I'm your host, Scott McCausey, and I welcome you to stick around and hang out with us. We've got a great show planned just for you. So for the next 60 minutes, turn off the television, turn up your computer speakers, and get ready to learn about Christ through our guest testimony and our ministry. This is Christian Devotion Speak Up.
Hello, my friends, and I welcome you to another edition of Christian Devotion Speak Up. And tonight is a special show as it's another Blog Talk Radio feature with an awesome guest by the name of LaDonna Gatlin. And yes, you should recognize the last name as her brothers recorded lots of country hits, including one that's a childhood favorite of mine. We're going to talk about that and a whole bunch more here in just a bit. But the person you may not know a lot about is the sister who was in the group for a while before God showed her and her husband another path. So stay tuned with us as we shall chat with LaDonna in just a little bit about this and a whole bunch more. She's got a gigantic ministry, and you've got to hang out with us. LaDonna Gatlin, welcome to Christian Devotion Speak Up.
Thanks. It's great to be with you guys this evening. Barf bag and Barbie. Wow.
Barf bag and Barbie.
Am I ever in the right place or what?
Just said the Barbie is not inside the barf bag, then we're good.
Yes, no, we can't do that. I'm sorry for the interesting lead-in, but it does lead into this fantastic, you know, account that you wrote in this blog that you have about an experience you had in an airplane. It's a perfect area for you to share that. LaDonna, could you share us the story?
Well, I'm on the road about at least 150 days a year, so I get on a lot of airplanes, and I get in a lot of airplanes. Somebody corrected me that you don't get on an airplane, you get in an airplane. but I had a tough time getting to Atlanta last week, and I mean, before I ever leave the driveway, I always check my little nifty little app on my iPhone that tells me, you know, what gate, what the departure time, are we on time, all that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
I fly out to Dallas all the time, so you know, we have several different terminals here. So it kind of does the work for me, so I don't really have to think too much. And so I check that, as I always do, driving out of the driveway. Yeah, we're okay. It's on time. But by the time I check in at DFW and check my bag, it's delayed. Well, that's always that's a misnomer when they say it's delayed.
Yeah.
They always know it's delayed is always the first thing that goes wrong, and then it usually goes south from there. And of course it did. Then the next time it was canceled, you know, and then it was we changed gates, and then it was okay, then they're going to put me on standby for the next flight to Atlanta. And no, I didn't get on the next standby flight to Atlanta. So they put me confirmed on the next one. And, of course, I didn't get the exit row seat, nor did I get the upgrade. And I'm just fuming. And I'm thinking, I am an executive platinum flyer. I should get all the perks and the bells and the whistles. And they need to apologize to me. This is ridiculous. This is no way to be treated. Yada, yada, yada. And I'm going through all of my emotional intelligence 2.0, the book that I'm trying to read for the 47th time. Can you tell it's not working? And I'm trying to, you know, implement all of the 18 steps that are on page 100, and I can only remember one of those, and it's to count. So I'm counting. 1, 2, 1,000,001. 1,000,000. I mean, it's just ridiculous. I mean, my daughter says, most people say, I have a short fuse. My daughter says, Mom, you do not have a fuse. You don't have a fuse. So, I mean, I'm just so angry about this whole thing. I'm like, how hard is it to get from Dallas to Atlanta? It's a direct flight. Just put me on the plane. Well, I'm ready to fire off a scathing email to the airline to just tell them what I think about this treatment of this, you know, high-tier level flyer that I am. And it just so happens that in my email inbox is an email. And doesn't God always do these things just in the right time? His timing is so perfect. And it was a divine appointment for me. And I opened this email from a good friend of mine who in the subject line, it said, I don't usually forward these kinds of things.
Mm-hmm.
And so that really got my attention. And I thought, boy, that isn't something that Charles, very rarely I get something like this.
Right.
I thought, well, this must be worth watching. So, of course, he had sent a link, and I clicked on the link. and it was a wonderful YouTube clip about how beautifully and how reverently the folks, and this was actually with Delta Airlines, and I wasn't flying Delta last week
right.
to get to Atlanta, but it was how Delta Airlines takes care of our returning warriors when they are deceased and when they bring that flag-draped coffin off that plane. And I'm telling you what, it's about a 3-minute and 18-second video, and I would invite anyone to go to my blog, and the link is posted there. And in 3 minutes and 18 seconds, well, in about 3 seconds, from the first 3 seconds I watched it, it completely changed my perspective about what a bad time I was having getting from Dallas, Texas to Atlanta on an airplane last week.
Yeah.
And the whole point of the blog, obviously, is it just takes a few seconds to change our perspective. And just the beautiful way and the reverent way that these folks stood at attention, that they held flags, they all around the tarmac where this returning soldier in this flag-draped coffin was being offloaded in that airplane, you could see, I mean, people would just stop and pay their respects by just, you know, maybe bowing their head for a moment or just a moment of silence. It was just riveting, and it really did change my perspective in a hurry.
Yeah, and we all have perspectives in life when it comes to different aspects of our life. Maybe it's at work, even within our ministry. I mean, Eddie, Cindy, and I talk all the time about, you know, all the work and all the things that are going on and the busyness. Yet in the end, the reason we do it is to share the love of Christ and how important that is to understand that, to help put in perspective all these things that we're doing. I loved your post.
Hey.
Eddie, Cindy, thoughts on that? Yeah, Eddie.
Yeah, let me jump in real quick, Scott, because I heard a devotion in that. I bet Cindy did, too.
I was sitting there thinking
when you were talking about your flight was delayed, and I thought, that's how God is. You down here griping and complaining. I can delay that flight to heaven. I sure can, Are you still complaining? How about cancer? Mm-hmm. Would you like cancer going to heaven?
Go.
How about cancer? So,
Yes. The flight to heaven. Yeah, we have to be careful about this life that we're living in because you never know what's going to happen. That would be a great
Find the scripture for that, Eddie. That's like a good that she said.
Yeah. No upgrade.
Well, of course,
for you.
Everybody, if you fly very often and as much as I do, you know you have to get through Atlanta. You have to go through Atlanta to get to heaven. So that's just
Yes.
That is God's gate to heaven. That is for sure.
Oh, evidently. But.
Yeah.
It was just amazing to me. Not only did it change my perspective, but just the timing of how God just dropped that little email in my inbox just at the moment that I needed to see it. And the fact that it was from a friend who rarely to almost never passes on, you know, a link for a YouTube clip like that. It was just God's way of really tapping me on the shoulder and saying, "Hey, girl, get a grip here."
Amen.
And I was very grateful for it because I thought, man, I was way out of line. It was just a delayed flight. I got to Atlanta. I got to Atlanta 5.5 hours later than I was supposed to get to Atlanta, but I got to Atlanta.
That's right. Well, I tell you what, let's do this. Let's take a quick break for our listeners here. I'm going to introduce to you one of LaDonna's songs. I love this song, and she does it. She's got such a beautiful voice. I'm going to play this song. You guys check this out. We come back. We'll have the full interview with LaDonna Gatlin. This is Scott McCauzy with Christian Devotion. Speak up.
Amazing grace, how that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to feel and grow. And it's His grace that will lead me home. When you've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the
back live. Again, this is Scott McCausey with Christian Devotion Speak Up. LaDonna Gatlin, welcome in.
Great to be here with you. Isn't God's grace amazing?
Amen. Amen. I love that song, and I found it, and I was like, oh, I got to open with that, because that's just going to lead right in perfectly to your testimony, and you've got a lot to share. You've got a lot of things going on and have had a lot of things going on in your life, but I don't want to put the cart ahead of the horse here, so let's start at the beginning. Share about your parents and your brothers and growing up as a kid.
All right. Well, Cindy said she, or somebody that was on previously, I think it was when you did the rewind, you said one of your guests had said she was very close to her sister that she played Barbies with.
Yes.
Well, I was very close with all three of my brothers because my mom had all four of us siblings in a span of only 6 years. Literally, I mean, there were four kids in 6 years. That's just bam, 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 you know, really fast. So we were close in age and close just in relationship as well. We grew up singing. My mother played the piano at church. My mom and dad actually met in church. My dad married her the day after her 18th birthday, and by the time she was 24, she had four kids. And
wow.
He was a blue-collar worker in the oil fields of West Texas, and wherever they happened to be moving around to follow the oil rig around, Mom always made sure, and Dad, that we got settled into a church. And when they found out Mom could play the piano, well, she became the church piano player, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And then when her father used to take her to what they used to call all-day singings and dinner on the ground, which was a Sunday mm-hmm. afternoon after church. You'd take a picnic basket, you know, fried chicken and potato salad and hot rolls and fried okra and tomatoes, and you'd have a singing after. Actually, they didn't put the G on the end of it. It was a singing, is what they called it, all-day dinner and singing on the ground, or all-day singing and dinner on the ground, excuse me. And so that really poured, made music. My grandfather poured his passion of music into my mother, and she really passed that on, that passion, onto the rest of us. And I became a believer, a Christian, at a very early age, at the age of 6 years old. I mean, I have such an amazing heritage of faith in my family, from my grandparents and my parents. And, you know, I'm so grateful that I never had to go through those questioning years. You know, is there a God? Is He real? Can I trust Him? Can I believe in Him? You know, all that kind of stuff. I've always known that. It's always been as natural as walking and talking and breathing to me that there is a God and He is real and His Son is Jesus Christ, and I made Him the Lord of my life early on. That doesn't mean, you know, we don't still struggle and go through stuff, but having the Lord in my life certainly made things, has made life much better and much more just fulfilling to know that the Lord's in my life. But we made records as little kids. I mean, you know, those are big black vinyl shiny things with a little hole in the middle of that,
yes.
You know, records. My daughter came in a few years ago with a guy and saw these gold records hanging on our wall, and he looked back at me and he went, "Whoa, dude, those are like the biggest CDs I've ever seen."
And they're the wrong color, too.
Yeah, really. I just wanted to say again, thank you, Lord, she did not marry that young man. But anyway, we make records. And like I said, Mom poured her love of music into us, put us at our first talent show. We were called the Gatlin Quartet. I was 5 years old. My brother Rudy was 7. Steve was 9. And Larry was 11 years old. So
wow.
Here we are, 5, 7, 9, 11. We won first place. We sang a little gospel medley with Mom playing the piano for us. And guess what first place was, guys?
What was it?
A Shetland pony.
Well, you probably loved on that.
Well, no, actually, he was the meanest animal on God's earth.
Oh, no.
Oh, my goodness. He was so mean and wild, and we couldn't keep him. I mean, you know, we had to give him away to somebody. But that was our first, you know, foray into music as a quartet, albeit my brothers had been singing as the Gatlin Trio prior to my birth. They were, you know, singing on a radio show and a television show in Abilene, Texas. So, I mean, by the time I came along and started singing with them when I was about 5, well, they were already old pros in the music biz, you know.
Wow, wow.
Yeah,
that's crazy.
And so that's my life. I mean, that's what I remember. And in the summers when we were out of school, because we always went to public school, so we went, you know, August through May. But, I mean, Memorial Day weekend, when school was out, we hit the road. We had a Rambler station wagon, and we pulled a trailer with our sound equipment and our records in them. And we toured all over the country singing in churches.
Wow.
And it was a fabulous way to grow up, a fabulous way for 4 little rugrats from West Texas to see the world. And
yes.
And it was just a neat way for the Lord to use our ministry and to hone us into what he wanted us to become later on in life. You know, it was a great training ground for what was to come.
That is so awesome. And, you know, you're a kid growing up, and you look forward to your summer vacation, and your summer vacation's like truly a vacation as you're traveling and going to all these places. But one of the things that pops into my mind is you had to have had some pretty neat dynamics within your home. I mean, I'm thinking Christmas time. I'm thinking songs going on all of the time. Was this what it looked like? I mean, you already shared about church and, you know, eating the food and singing the songs in the grass, and I love it. What about in your home? Did you guys have that same kind of dynamic going on?
Well, actually, because we sang so much on the road, when we were home, we listened to a lot of music. And, of course, now, interestingly enough, my dad would not let us listen to the Beatles because their hair was entirely too long. Oh, no, we couldn't listen. That was a mortal sin. But we listened to a lot of music, and then, of course, we practiced. We practiced nonstop to hone the harmony that we had. And so for us to just break out into song, as in, you know, we weren't the Von Trapp family, you know, by any stretch, because we did this kind of, I hate to say for a living, but, I mean, they did take love offerings for us. But because we sang so much on the road, when we were home, that was the thing that was so great about it. My mom made sure that when we were home, we were in school and we were in sports and we were in the kinds of things that we just led a normal Monday through Friday, go to school. And, of course, a lot of school was centered around music. We were in choir and ensemble and all that kind of thing.
Yep.
But I really appreciate the balance that my parents brought to that, making sure that we, you know, we were what we needed to be in school Monday through Friday, and then we'd go out and sing on the weekends and in the summer, and then go back and be involved in school and our community and all that the rest of the time. But yes, it was a very musical family.
Yeah, most definitely. Did your mom teach you how to play piano?
She really didn't. She gave me piano lessons, and luckily for me, I had a pretty good ear and could pick a lot of it up just by ear, but I did have some training. My brothers all taught themselves how to play the guitar.
Wow.
And that's an instrument I never picked up. Well, I picked one up, obviously, but never learned to play, and I really regret that. I wish I'd learned to play the guitar. A guitar is a whole lot easier to get in the overhead bin than a piano. You know what I mean?
We're in a musical family, too, and my son plays piano, and I can completely understand that statement. The piano, it weighs, you know, 100 pounds, and you're lugging that all over. I know what you mean. LaDonna, describe life in high school. Your oldest brother, Larry, is working through the ranks of the music world, starting on the bottom rung. Your other brothers, Steve and Rudy, I think they're in college. But Larry would have his siblings join him on the weekends. He must have realized you as a family had a special connection to continue on this legacy. Share about that.
Well, you know, there's nothing like family harmony, and some people call it blood harmony, and that's because we are all of the same blood, bloodline. And, I mean, when the four of us get together to sing, it's just amazing. I mean, you hear Gatlin Brothers harmony, and there's nothing like it, you know,
yeah.
And then you add, when you add me to the group, it's even better if I do that.
Yes.
No, I'm kidding. But that family harmony, it was an amazing thing. And Larry went to Nashville and was making his way in country music, and he could have hired background vocalists to sing backup vocals on his records, but he wanted the family sound, and he really fought for that. And I really appreciate my brother for doing that, because actually the record company said, "Nah, we'll just hire background singers for that." And Larry said, "No, man, I've got these two brothers and this little sister, and that's the whole deal." And I remember sitting on the floor in Chet Atkins' office at RCA Records, and it was a weekend that my brothers and I had flown to Nashville, they from Lubbock and I from Odessa to Nashville, because Larry was doing some recording and he wanted us in the studio, and it just so happened he was recording for Monument Records at the time, but somebody said, "Hey, Chet Atkins has heard about you and he wants to hear you." And so we went over to his office and sat down on the floor in a circle. And my brother Larry had a guitar, and we just sang for Chet Atkins. And of course, Mr. Atkins played a couple things for us as well, which was pretty amazing.
Wow.
Pretty amazing. But I have memories like that. And then I'd go back to Odessa, and Rudy and Steve go back to Lubbock. They were at Texas Tech University in college at the time, and we'd sleep through algebra class, you know. Oh, we'd just been with Chet Atkins over the weekend, and then we were back at school, you know.
Yes, yes. This had to have been exciting. I mean, here
well,
you are. Yeah, I mean, you're listening and growing up with, you know, here's all these country singers and whatnot, and now you get a chance to actually meet them. Not only that, you get a chance to sing with them, sing for them. I mean, that had to have been, you're going back to high school, and you've got to be sharing, "Hey, guess who I hung out with?" And the kids said, "Yeah, right, whatever, I don't want to hear that." That had to have happened, right?
Well, you know, I guess it did. I don't really remember it all that much. I mean, it flew by so quickly. And, I mean, it was just what we did. I guess I just sort of thought everybody does this. I mean, because this was my life from the time I was a toddler.
Yes.
I mean, music was my life. So, I mean, it's like, okay, well, we did that. But, you know, now we're back in school, so let's go study for the geometry test or whatever. But, yeah, that's what it was.
Put this time of your life into perspective in regards to your belief in Christ. It sounds like that was always at the foremost and at the front of the line. Sounds like your mom and dad were training you up as scripture mandated. But describe that time in your life in regards to your belief in Christ.
Well, Larry, let me just preface this by saying Larry was, as the eldest brother, and was the ringleader and the gang leader and the huge, huge talent in the family in terms of songwriting and in blazing a trail. I mean, Larry Gatlin's not afraid of anything. Have you seen him on Fox News? The boy will say anything. Yeah, he says what he believes. But he was a trailblazer. He's a natural leader, firstborn, typical firstborn, and very gifted and talented. So we were very, very blessed to have him as an older brother. And Larry, in the midst of all the singing and the music and the songwriting and stuff that he did, he made the turn from gospel music, which is what we had always done as the Gatlin Quartet, into country music. And it was a very subtle shift that I didn't really realize what was going on and how we were getting all caught up in this until I got married. And in 1974, I met the love of my life, to whom I am still married. We will celebrate 39 years of marriage this year. His name is Tim Johnson. He's a keyboard player, and I fell in love with him, married him, and my brothers are like, "Great, if she has to get married, at least she married a keyboard player. He'll fit right into the band. At least he's useful for the family, you know." And so we went out as Larry Gatlin Family and Friends, and that was the name of the group. We had a big song in 1977, went on to win a Grammy Award. "She's a Broken Lady."
Yeah.
I don't know if you're old enough to remember that one.
I sure do.
Yeah, big harmonies up front. We stacked the vocals, you know, 47 times. It was just wonderful vocals. And this was a whole new sound for country music at the time. But right in the middle of making all of that music, Tim and I suddenly realized, you know what? This really isn't what we want to do. We saw some of the backstage and some of the underbelly of country music. And, you know, you can find good and bad in anything.
Yep.
So I'm not dissing anybody here. But we just realized that some of what we were seeing didn't line up with our personal beliefs. And we just felt like God had a different plan for us, a different song for us to sing, if you will. Thus, the title of my book, The Song in You. Finding Your Voice, Redefining Your Life. And Tim and I really felt like after we put it to much prayer and sought a lot of counsel from some very wise people as 20-year-old newlyweds, we faced the Gatlin boys and said, guys, we got a different song to sing. And I remember telling my brothers, I love you, but we're going a different direction. And trust me, you're going to be fine. You're going to have a great career in country music. And I tell folks they certainly proved me right on that. They went on to produce Hit Records. I went on to produce two kids. They got famous, and I got stretch marks. So there you go.
Oh, wow.
But all simply put, God, in his infinite wisdom, knew that he had a different plan for Tim and myself. And I'm just so grateful that early on in the country music career, we were able to get out of the career because we left in 1976. Well, Broken Lady won a Grammy in 1977.
Yeah.
So how hard would that have been to leave the group, you know, after you have a Grammy under your belt? And we left just before that. So, you know, it was just, God's timing. Just like the email that came into my inbox, you know. God's timing is just amazing, and it's perfect, and it's just what we need when we need it.
Yeah, and when we understand that he's in control and we relinquish that control, things just begin to fall in place a lot easier. Some of that stress just falls away. But I want to talk about this particular meeting that you had with your brothers. I mean, did they expect something was coming based on your new marriage, or did they just continue to expect you guys were just going to keep on keeping on and moving on? And describe this meeting. This had to have been stressful going into this.
It was, and to say the least, they were blindsided by it, you know, because like I said, Tim, my husband, was a piano player. He's a keyboard guy, so he fit right into the group. But we very prayerfully considered it, and like I said, we sought some really wise counsel from some of our pastor friends and from older people who had been married a long time, and we were just 20-year-old kids. We were newlyweds, you know. So to make a huge decision like this, we didn't just do this on a whim. We did this knowing that we needed some counsel and some guidance behind it. And, yes, it did blindside my brothers. And quite honestly, for about a year or so, they were pretty ticked off about it. And but it all and rightly so. I mean, Scott, I can understand their feelings at that point. I mean, it was unexpected, and they had all these big plans because this was their dream. They just never dreamed that their dream wasn't my dream, or that what their path was not my path. Their song was not my song. And that's what I really talk about and try to drive home in the book, is that God has a unique song for each and every one of us to sing. Find out what it is by knowing him, first of all. We know ourselves better and best when we know Christ, and we learn more and more about ourselves as we grow closer to him and walk in his ways. So that was just a remarkable time in our lives, and it completely set us on a different course. And I say this in my speeches, I say it in the book, one decision can forever change the course of your life. One.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that one decision to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, first of all, that's going to set you on a different path. And then to follow him, and then to listen to his leadings and that still small voice in your head that says, you know, I believe the Lord's leading you down a different path. Those kind of things. That changes your life.
That's right. So tell me about this time frame. About a year later, you mentioned that they win a Grammy as the Gatlin Brothers with Broken Lady, the song you were breaking out into, a song that you sang with them. how did you and your husband feel at this time? I mean, were you happy for him, or that was there like, man, we were part of that, you know, I feel like I'm still part of it. Share about that.
Well, both of those feelings came about. Number one, we were extremely happy for them, but we were living in Lindale, Texas, in an avocado shag green appliance apartment, complete with avocado green appliances, you know, back in the 70s. And we're watching the Grammys and realize they won, you know, won a Grammy. And we had exactly those feelings that you just expressed, like, oh, wow, we were part of that. Well, we sang on that. Well, that's pretty cool. But I mean, it didn't take in for, we wouldn't have been human if we hadn't at least thought, well, we were a part of that. And, you know, we could be out in Hollywood tonight, but we're not. We're in Lindale, Texas with avocado green shag carpet and a little bitty apartment, you know. So I have to confess my humanity at that point. I wouldn't be transparent or wouldn't be being honest with you if I didn't. But it only lasted momentarily. It was like, hey, I'm happy for them. They're doing their thing. They're singing their song. We're singing ours. And we were in ministry at that time with David Wilkerson, who had written the book The Cross and the Switchblade, and we were part of the musical team, the musical group called Dallas Home and Praise. And we went on to be one of, I think we were the first mixed group in Christian music, contemporary Christian music, to earn a gold record with his amazing song, Rise Again. So, I mean, God just led us down different paths, and we were both, my brothers have been incredibly successful, and they've touched a lot of lives, and the same has been true for my husband and me. So we're just very blessed that God, you know, led us down the path we were supposed to go down.
Well, and the cool thing, too, as I'm listening to your story is, and we may have many listeners out there who are thinking to themselves, or maybe they're into a situation right now where they are separated from their sibling or somebody that's close to them. Maybe it's even a close friend, and, you know, they've went in different paths, and maybe there's even some animosity. Maybe there's even some difficulties that still exist. But, you know, of course, we serve a great and wonderful and awesome God that brings relationships back together again. What I'm curious about is how God did that with you and your brothers. Was this a gradual reunification? Was it something that all of a sudden you guys got together and it was a party? And share about that.
It was a gradual thing. We didn't get together and all of a sudden there was a party. It was just over time. Of course, my husband and I moved to Texas. To the Dallas area, and they were still in Tennessee. So we were separated by distance, obviously, and then they were touring like crazy. We were touring like crazy, and so we just led separate lives. And it wasn't as if we didn't speak to each other. We weren't angry with each other. There was just this kind of unspoken, you left, little sis. And, you know, that's not a popular thing. Big brothers don't like their little sisters to tell them anything, you know, much less no. And that was not a word that Gallen had heard very often, especially from his little sis. So it just took about a year for just the feelings and the emotions of all that to kind of work through. And the old saying, time heals all, you know, you just have to process those things. And it was through a process of that. And to this day, my brothers would be the first ones to tell you, our little sister made the right choice. She did the right thing. And literally 15 years after Tim and I made that decision, I got a phone call from Larry, and he said exactly that. He said, you know, I never told you this, but 15 years ago, this was in 1991, 15 years after we left the group in 1976. And Larry said, I wanted you to hear it from me. You did the right thing, sis. And that meant the world to me. And the fact that it came 15 years later made it even sweeter. But, I mean, we had the peace of God in our hearts knowing that we'd done the right thing all along. But it felt good to get that validation because, like I said, we're human beings.
Absolutely. And we see a lot of examples in Scripture of, you know, this reunification, the idea of it. One of the cool things, too, that I was thinking of, God drove you and your husband onto a different path. He showed you, and you took that. And so here's your brothers, and they had a different, now they've lost a couple pieces of the puzzle. But didn't that force them even to maybe even take the next step into figuring out, you know, what they're going to do and how they're going to do it? And that step in and of itself brought them to another level.
Absolutely, because my my vocal part was missing from the group.
Right.
So now my brother Rudy had to step in, and basically sings the alto part, which is usually what a female would sing, and he had to use a lot of falsetto. Well, that created the signature Gatlin Brothers harmony that they are so famous for and so legendary for today. So my absence actually created a different vocal sound for them that then has just become legendary. Great point, by the way, Scott.
Hey, you know, God's in control.
That's how God works. Absolutely. God works that way. Just when we think maybe he's taken something away from us, or there's a void in our life or a loss in our life, it's always in his divine timing, he brings it back to us in a different way. Or in a better way, or in a new and improved, or in his way, you know. Okay. I mean, today, just before this phone call, a friend that has been a friend of mine for 30-plus years, she went home to be with the Lord at 3:34 this afternoon. Mm-hmm. She has been fighting pancreatic cancer. She has fought the bravest battle, and she's in the Nashville area. And my sister-in-laws have been visiting with her in these last days as hospice has been there with her. And my sister-in-laws have called and texted me and said, she has really taught us how to live because she knew how to die.
Mm.
And I thought, wow. Because, you know, and my sister-in-law texted me this afternoon at 3:34 and said, she's gone to see Jesus. You know, and it was just, and I thought the angels are rejoicing, all of heaven is rejoicing, and through this precious woman's death, she's taught us how to live. And yes, there's a void in our lives and a hurt, and we will miss her, but she is with the Lord, and what an incredible hope we have of glory and of heaven. Oh my goodness, what a comfort that brings to us.
Absolutely, absolutely. And I often speak of, you know, even within our family unit, you know, in my close family, we talk about when somebody's going to pass, what's going to happen. You know, even we talk about that amongst ourselves, even though we shouldn't look towards that. You know, it's something that God is going to gift on his perfect timing. But, you know, when I go, I want a nachos and cheese party. I want everybody celebrating because I'm going to be in a better place. Like you said, you know what I mean, though? I'm going to be in a better place. Not that there's not going to be a hole in somebody's heart for a while, but we do need to rejoice. We need to rejoice in the comfort of Christ, that he is in control of all circumstances, and he gives us special gifts to be used in certain venues, just like you've been sharing, which kind of leads right into your book, LaDonna, A Song in You, Finding Your Voice, Redefining Your Life. Our listeners can find this, well, one of the places they can find it all over, but LaDonnaGatlin.com. I was telling you before the program began, what a fantastic interactive website. Our listeners can go there, they can find the book. But LaDonna, share more about this book in regards to, you know, going against the grain. Here you had an opportunity to make gold, you know, gold records with your brothers. Yet God had a different plan. He wanted you to build a family. The family is so important. Share about that. And you still had a chance to make records even after that point. Share about your book. Share about how everybody has this gift that God gives them.
Well, and you've said it beautifully. We are each uniquely and wonderfully made and fearfully and wonderfully made. The Bible tells us. So there's not a one of us that has the same fingerprint. I mean, he knows the number of hairs on our head. To serve a God like that, who knows us that well and created us that beautifully and that carefully, we are his creation. And we are unique, and he has something special that there is something truly special within each human being on the planet that I believe only that individual can give. Their song, their tune, their spin on things, their laughter, their word of knowledge, their whatever, you fill in the blank. But that's what the book talks about. And it is a musical metaphor. It's very easy to remember because I the outline for the book is basically do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do. And those are the chapter names. The first chapter is Growing Up Gatlin, and then do, D-O, do the right thing. And we talk about doing the right thing and how important decisions are in life. Re, R-E, realize your potential. How? By helping other people realize theirs. Me, M-I, add an N and a D with that to form the word mind. Mind your manners. Fa, F-A, guess what? Failures can become fertilizer. Haven't we learned some of our greatest lessons in life from the stuff we've messed up, you know, doing? So, S-O, solutions begin with me. La, laugh, T-I. Time is valuable. Use it wisely. And that will bring us back to so do the right thing. Isn't that interesting that we end right where we began by doing the right thing? And it's those decisions that we make in the trenches sometimes, in the tough spots, when we're between that rock and the hard place, that God just graciously gives us the wisdom to step out on faith, follow him, and do what we know to do is the right thing.
Amen. Amen. All those things can be accomplished through that love of Christ and understanding what he can do for us is so huge. You know, we talked a little bit about humanism. I think you brought it up. We're all human and we all have those traits within us. You know, for a guy, it's, you know, I can do this myself. I can get her done. But at the same token, so many times we can't. We have to rely on the love of Christ, and he tells us to bring all of our things, all of our problems, all of our difficulty, all of our trials to him. Now, you faced many trials as well. We've talked about a little bit of them, but also in 2008, you faced another gigantic trial in your life. Why don't you share with our listeners about this trial?
Yes, as my five-year-old granddaughter says, ginormous. I 2008 was in the throes of MDD, major depressive disorder. I was diagnosed with a disease called anhedonia, and the short definition for that is quite simple but quite powerful, and it is this: emotionally incapable of experiencing joy. I was in the throes of major depression. I was seeing a psychiatrist. I was on medication. I was under the watchful eye of my family, of my husband, of people who loved me and were nurturing me and doing everything they could for me. Yet I had lost tons of weight. I could not eat. I could not sleep. And in the throes of the depression and the sleep deprivation and the weight loss and all the emotional trauma that my poor body had suffered, I took 31 Ambien on November the 19th of 2008 in an attempt to take my own life. And I must tell you, Scott, I didn't want to kill myself. I mean, that wasn't my goal. I just wanted the pain to stop. And I wanted to go to sleep. And I want to tell anybody out there that might be listening to this, that you who is suffering from depression, diagnosed depression. I don't mean you've had a bad day, oh, I'm depressed.
Right.
I mean you have several bad days in a row and several weeks and months, and you are clinically depressed. It's a disease, and we as a culture and we as a Christian culture need to embrace that and realize it's a disease just like heart disease or diabetes or cancer or anything else, and there is help for it, and that is my message to my dying day. There is help, hope, and healing after depression. I took the pills. I went to sleep. And my husband found me about 5:30 that afternoon when he came home from work, got me to the emergency room, and thank God I'm here today because he acted in time. And I spent some time in a psychiatric unit, and I had to rebuild my life. I literally walked onto that unit after the suicide attempt, Scott, and I saw grown women sitting at card tables coloring in coloring books with crayons. And I realized, wow, I've crossed a major line here. Okay, God, I've got some learning to do. I've got some rebuilding to do. And with your help, we're going to crawl out of this thing. Well, I changed psychiatrists. I changed medication. I got tons of therapy. And it didn't happen overnight. It took many months for me to get back to where I am. And to this day, now, you know, all these years down the road, it's just by the grace of God I am here. And that's why, you know, his amazing grace just constantly amazes me. I'm here because of God's amazing grace.
And how are you doing today in dealing with what you faced in 2008? Do you still have some trials based on that or completely healed of that disorder?
You know, I do see a psychiatrist proactively at least
okay.
4 times a year, sometimes more often than that. If I feel myself slipping or sliding a little bit, or I have a few blue days in a row, or I think, I'm kind of getting that nervous stomach, this anxiety thing kicks in. And I've learned what my triggers are, and my husband really has. The word overwhelm, if Tim hears me say that word too
mm-hmm.
many times, he looks at me and he's like, okay, LaDonna, we need to talk about this. You got to
yeah.
take something off the plate. When I get overwhelmed by, you know, my travel schedule, or there's, I've just got too much on my plate, I don't feel like
yep.
I can get around. That's a real trigger for me. And because of my therapy and talking through this through with psychiatrists and with Christian psychiatrists and godly people and great medication, I've been able to recognize that, and as has my husband. So we know what my triggers are. So
yep.
I make sure that, you know, I do, and I'm very proactive about my exercise. I'm very proactive about what I eat. And I do tell people, I live in Dallas, the mecca of Mexican food, and in Texas, the birthplace of Bluebell ice cream. And trust me, I eat my share of both. But, you know, I'm very conscientious about my weight, about what I eat. I drink a lot of water. I exercise. I have to be proactive about my health, because
yeah.
it has a direct bearing on my mental health.
Yes, yes. All those things encompass. So like you say, even eating healthy is huge. You know, what we put into our bodies makes a big difference as to...
And that's a huge part of my book. And I want to say I had a wonderful co-writer, and his name is Dr. Mike Marino. And
okay.
he offers so many practical things. And he as well has a fabulous book called The Anxiety and Depression Boot Camp. And it's an amazing book. You can go to his website, theadbootcamp.com, and get it. He even has a chapter in his book about anxiety and depression that says what to do when you don't know what to do. And,
okay.
I mean, he just lays that, and he shares some of those same very practical things that, as we co-wrote this book together. And some of those are, even though you're in the throes of depression, the last thing you feel like doing is getting up out of bed and going to just go take a walk. Don't go try to go work out at the gym for 3 hours. Just walk around the block. Just make
yes.
yourself do it. You know, and you know, it's not the pull yourself up by the bootstraps thing, but it is at least take a step. Take the first step. Do something,
yeah.
you know, to step out of that as you can. And then, you know, seek help. Get the professional help that you need. Get the medication that you need. And the thing with depression is it is very difficult to properly diagnose and to properly medicate. It can sometimes be a very long journey before the medical dosage is right. And, you know, all those things have to line up. But it can happen, and it does. And I'm living proof that it does.
That's awesome. That's awesome. And, folks, you
well,
can get
God is faithful.
Amen. Amen. He's an awesome God, and he gives us the answers. All we need to do is open that good book to search him out. Take the time, as you know, one of the TI in the song that you were singing, or the what do you call that? That's not chords. The do, re,
well,
mi, fa, sol, la,
ti. It's called the solfege. Solfege. But,
and,
you know, most people remember it from The Sound of Music, when she, you know, sang do, a deer, a feet, that one.
Yeah.
But it's
yeah.
technically the solfege, do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do. It's the basics of music. And it's just, and I think just as that's the basics of music, well, here's some basic principles in life. It's the foundation of music.
Yeah.
Here's some do, re, mi's for life, you know, some
I
life
love
principles.
It.
Those are the basics of music.
No, I gotta do something, because I wanted to do this, and we're running short of time. When I'm depressed, this is what I need to do, because when I was a kid, when I grew up, my dad used to be a DJ, and he would play all these songs for us, whatever songs we wanted to hear, because he would play for weddings, and he had, you know, the nice stereo in the living room, and one of the songs that was always recommended by or requested by my brother and I, can I play just a clip of it? I'm not going to play the whole thing.
Oh, sure.
All right, this is what I'm going to do, because it just puts a smile on your face, you know.
All the gold in California is in a bank in the middle of Beverly Hills in somebody else's name.
You know?
Yeah.
you get depressed, play a song or something. I just loved it. I had to do that. Do you ever get a chance with your brothers? Did you guys ever get on stage just to sing this together? I know you weren't this, you know, together as the Gatlin brothers, but did you ever get a chance just to hang out with them and do that?
Oh, yeah, yeah. Larry had throat surgery several years ago, and I actually went in and sang with him and took a whole tour with Steve and Rudy. And then, of course, together, the four of us, we've sung together at family weddings and when we get together and all that kind of stuff. But that, like I said, that wall of music that you hear when those three guys sing together, that's family harmony. That's that family harmony right there. Those boys can sing.
It is good stuff. Well, let me bring Cindy Sproles back in. Cindy, you still there?
I'm still here.
Doesn't that song just put a smile on your face?
Oh yeah, I was like singing with it.
I wanted to, but then I'd have had a whole bunch of people hang up and not listen anymore because it would have been bad if I would have jumped in. But gosh, good stuff. What do you think of tonight's interview, Cindy?
I think it's great. I it's so nice to hear that and to LaDonna to know that you have, you know, such a great connection with your family. I mean, I have to wonder, I mean, you know, there's just like me who is really a nobody, and I think to myself, do you really realize what kind of family that you have? I mean, when you were growing up, did you realize what?
What? Like I told Scott, I mean, I just grew up in all this, and I guess I knew in a way that we were, it was special, I guess, for lack of a better word. But, I mean, it's just what we did. We just sang, just like, I mean, just like a football family or, you know, a real athletic family would be athletes. Or maybe, you know, you look at dynasties out in Hollywood of actors that come from families that their father was an actor, their grandfather was, you know, it just was in the DNA. It was just what we did. And I guess I knew it was pretty special for four kids from West Texas to sing at the World's Fair in 1964 in New York City. You know, that was pretty special. Especially
when
we were never officially invited to sing at the World's Fair in New York City, but my mom found the guy in charge of the music and said, hey, get my kids up there on stage. So he did.
Well, you know, they say that the real heart of a true talent is when it's just natural. You don't even realize that it's what's happening. You know, that it's just what you do. Mm-hmm. And so you guys have that real heart of talent.
That's a great way to put it. It's a great way to put it, Cindy. It was just what we did. It's just what we do. And to this day, I mean, I was on a show last fall with my brothers in Nashville, and we sang an a cappella song that we sung from the time that we were kids called I Will Live for Jesus, four-part harmony. We never rehearsed it before we went on. We sing it a cappella. The camera just started rolling, and boom, we sang it. You know, note perfect.
Wow.
And it's just because that's just what we do, and we've been doing it for a long time. So, but thank you. It's just been a privilege to be with you guys this evening and to share this. And you know, but everybody's special. God has made us all unique and special, and we are all somebody in his eyes. And never, you know, you said, Cindy, you said, I'm just a nobody. No, you're not a nobody. You are a somebody because you're
right.
His kid, you know.
Oh, I'm
so
in
never
that,
forget that.
Like, not famous.
Oh, I know. Well, hey. I just came from the grocery store this afternoon. Nobody recognized me. I'm not very famous.
Oh, so you're a real person then.
There you go. Hey, I'm about to go fry some taters for dinner. So there you go.
Well, this has been awesome. LaDonna Gatlin, thank you for being with us tonight on Christian Devotion Speak Up. It's been a blessing.
A privilege. Thank you for the good work that you do. God bless you. Keep it going.
God bless you. And, folks, this week I'm going to do something a little different. Usually I take you away with the Speak Up music, but I want to play a song to end the program tonight called The Song in You, right from LaDonna's website. And, again, you can go to her website at LaDonnaGatlin.com, all kinds of stuff on there. If you're looking for somebody to speak at an event, there's all kinds of stuff on her site that talks about that, too, because that's what she does. She's very good at it, as you just heard. And next week we'll be with you again, 6 o'clock p.m. Eastern. It's the Major League Baseball All-Star Game Show. And I have a former baseball player by the name of Tony Graffanino who's going to join us. It's going to be awesome. Folks, have a great week, and we'll talk to you again next Tuesday, 6 o'clock, Christian Devotion. Speak up.
just to hear.